As you know, this month has been the topic of discussion from the pulpit here has been the kingdom of God. So we're going to continue on. This is the last week on the kingdom of God. And I want to start this morning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it says here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And I love God's word, because as we study, we really got to take our time. Sometimes we'll read over a passage like this and we'll miss the content of what's being said here. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. So just, you know, there's a guy out there digging and he finds gold, or he finds treasure in the ground. So what does he do? He goes, oh my goodness, this soil has treasure in it. So he reburies it, he hides it. And then he goes out and he finds out who owns this piece of property. And I'm sure he didn't go, hey, I'd like to buy this piece of property, and by the way, there's gold in it. He didn't say that. But he found out who owned the property. He hid the gold so nobody knew what was there. And he went, and over joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Because guess what? If there's one treasure in the field, chances are, guess what? There's more treasure in that field. Amen? People who are gold prospectors know that. They go out, they find a piece of land, they put a rod in the ground, they test the soil, and if there's gold content there, guess what? They lease that land because they realize that if there's a bit of treasure, guess what? There's probably a whole bunch of treasure in the ground. Amen? And that's what the Word of God is like. It's like an ocean of treasure. And if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and as we study the Word of God, we're going to find truths in here that will not only transform our lives, but will set us in a place of just knowing God in such a way that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love Him. Amen? And as we press, and we can go in places with God that you can't even explain to people. They're living in their sins, saying, thinking you're missing out, but you're in such a place of ecstasy with God, you're in such a place of union with Christ, that the world seems like dung. How many want to be in that place? Well, that's what the Scripture says. God promises us eternal life. And guess what? The kingdom of God is not something that you're going to enjoy when you get to heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within us. Amen? And so the kingdom of God is about bringing the culture. Every kingdom has a culture. How many know that? All right? And the kingdom of heaven, when you come as an ambassador for a kingdom, you bring your culture. Amen? You bring the culture of the country that you've come from. Pastor Jacques spoke about that, so I won't spend too much time on it. But when you come from a kingdom, you bring your culture. You know, I went to Sweden. Some of you heard this. And I didn't know this. But they don't have the mannerisms that we have here. Because our culture in North America, believe it or not, is much different than in Europe. And so without thinking, we were going into the mall, and there was a girl walking behind me, and I stopped, and I held the door for her. And she stopped, and she looked at me like, you're weird. She walked around me and went through another door. And I said, what did I do? And my wife said, people don't hold doors for people. It's not part of our culture. Not bad, just different. And so when we come to the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says that we're a peculiar people. We're strange, we're different. Because when the kingdom of God comes alive on the inside of you, you'll begin to do things that are different from the way people were raised within their culture. Because the culture of the kingdom comes, amen? And it trumps any culture you have. Did you know that? And that's why you can come and sit together at people from all different walks of life, all different colors of skin, and we all come together and we're one people under God. Amen? Because we have a culture, a different culture. We're from another kingdom. We're from the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I should get to my notes. Again, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and then bought it. You know what? The kingdom of God is so precious. Did you know that? See, God, Adam and Eve were walking in the kingdom of God. They were walking in relationship with their Father in the garden. And the serpent came and said, basically all the serpent did was come and say, there's something better. God's holding out on you. Don't trust his character. It's basically what he said. And then they obeyed the serpent and they moved from that place of the kingdom. But guess what? There was a second Adam and his name was?
Jesus.
And Jesus came and he did what was right to bring us back into the Garden of Eden, to bring us back into fellowship, into relationship with God. So you can get to a place in God that you're so consumed with his presence and with his love. Doesn't mean you won't have trials. Doesn't mean you won't have temptations. But you'll be so connected in love with God and in relationship with God that the world, like Paul, you'll say, that just seems like, you know, crap. It seems like dung. I have the pure life. I have the life. The kingdom of God is within me. You know, I'm preaching this way this morning because I think so many times we have this sour look as Christians, like we're just getting by. I'm telling you guys, we have something on the inside, and if we learn to let it out, the world will come drawing. Amen? They'll come to the kingdom. And so I want to talk this morning about the three stages of spiritual growth within the kingdom. Can we do that this morning? And so what I need to do is, if I can have an usher, just bring me up three chairs, and we'll sit them right over here. One, two, three. All right? Grab it. All right, there we go. Just grab those three. That's great. Put one here. Okay? You stay here there, Matt. I need you here. This one here. Okay. One more chair. Oh, awesome. Okay, perfect. Is this my water? Okay, put them in a row there, Matthew, and you can sit in the middle chair. All right, there you go. All right, now I need someone a little bit younger. Where's my son? Come on, son, you come sit here. And I need an elder in the Lord. Let's call Neil. Come on, brother. You can sit here. You guys get to look at their faces. Josiah, you sit here. All right, so we're talking about the three stages of spiritual growth. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. We can bring it up on the big screen here. It says here, oh, we'll just wait for the passage here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Okay. There we are. Why don't we just bring it one verse at a time so everybody can see it? Just go verse 12. And we'll just go through it, loop through it. Okay, so John is saying here, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So here's someone who just becomes a Christian. This is Josiah's representing that. Just becomes a Christian, okay? And then let's move on to the next verse here. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning here. Here's the Father. And then it says here, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. This is our young man right here. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Okay? And we'll go to the next verse. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. Okay? And you have overcome, guess what? You've overcome the wicked one. And so there's three stages in our spiritual development. There's when we first come to God, and then there's when we become young men or young women, and then when we become fathers. Does everyone see that from the scripture? Okay? And it says here, when you first come to the kingdom of God, you're like a child, okay? And the first thing, when you become a child in the kingdom of God, someone who just gets saved, the one thing they understand, the scripture, is that they've been forgiven of their sins. Amen? And the scripture says that they know, thank you, son, they know the Father. And so it's amazing, when you first get saved, the Bible says the spirit of adoption comes upon you and you become a son or daughter of God. How many remember the time when you first came to the Lord? How exciting it was to say, I'm loved by Almighty God. He's like a father to me. And, you know, you couldn't explain it to people. In fact, some of you thought to yourself, man, I just got to tell everybody because this is so exciting. And you begin to tell your friends, and you begin to realize that they're not as excited as you are. Anyone can see what I'm talking about? And so as a little, as a child coming into the faith, you're excited because you just had a revelation of the Father. You've just been adopted into the family of God. And then, you go from that to being a young man, and from a young man to being a father. And we see this progression. If you look through Scripture, you see it constantly, time and time again. You see the progression. We'll start even with when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. How many remember that story? And immediately the heavens were open, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How many remember that passage of Scripture? And then the Bible says he was immediately led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil, he overcame, and then he became a father. Do you see that? The second time when the disciples were at the Mount Transfiguration, God speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Okay? You guys following me? And so as a child, you get this revelation that God is your Father, that he loves you, and that your sins are forgiven. Pretty basic. How many receive that revelation? If you haven't, you can get saved today. We'll open up the altars for you. Then you're going to always, as a Christian, you're going to move into a time of tempting and a time of testing, where you're going to learn how to battle with the Word of God. You're going to get the Word of God inside your system. You're going to digest the Word of God, and you're going to fight. You're going to be a soldier, amen? You're going to learn to fight the enemy. But then there's going to come a time where you mature to such a place that you will know him who is from the beginning. Now, when the Bible says in 1 John that the fathers know him who is from the beginning, it's not talking about the Father, it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so you're coming from a time, you get a revelation. God's my daddy. He loves me. He's forgiven me of my sins. You're going to go through a time of trials and temptations. You're going to go through a little bit of battles. You're going to learn how to stand your ground. But then God will establish you and settle you, and you will become a father of the faith or a mother of the faith. Does everyone hear what I'm saying? And at that place, God will reveal. See, Jesus comes and he reveals the Father's love, right? We'll go through the battles. We'll go through the trials of life. And then we move from that place of fighting to a place of knowing him who is from the beginning. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Miracles, signs, wonders. You're no longer fighting with the temptations of your past. You're no longer, you know, you're not battling with the devil anymore because you're so far above that God, he can't even touch you anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you won't be tempted. It doesn't mean you won't, but the battles are done. And our goal is to see people come from this stage to this stage. The problem is too many Christians stay here for too many years. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it's our choice. Are we going to go from here, spend a little time here, and get here? A lot of Christians go to their grave here, fighting, battling, struggling with temptation, struggling with this. Struggling with gossip, resentment, offense, pornography, all of these things. They never get past this. How many want to go from here to here? You can go quickly. Amen? You guys may be seated. Thank you. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to read a bit, and we'll go through this here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice," next verse, "do not harden your heart as in the rebellion," okay? "In the days of trial in the wilderness." How many felt like they've been in the wilderness? "Where your fathers tested and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Next verse. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's verse 11. And verse 12 says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But I exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For we having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not for those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not for those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? For we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Okay? Now, this is important because if you understand that this journey from the Red Sea into the Promised Land was an 11-day walk. And what could have took 11 days took 40 years. And the key thing here was unbelief. Amen? The children of Israel saw the miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw miracles. Many of us have seen miracles. But did they put their faith in the fact that God could deliver them and take them out of their situation? I want to say this, is that we need to believe that God's word is not only true, but it's true for us. Amen? Entering the rest of God is really a place of maturity in God. It's a place where we have total trust in God. The scripture says in Hebrews, we just read, God said, because of the deceitfulness of sin, sin will deceive you. I'm going to guarantee the person who commits adultery on their wife didn't just think of it and say, hey, I'm going to go commit adultery. It started in his mind. And then it ended up moving to another stage. The alcoholic didn't just start by, you know, decide one day I'm just going to get hammered. It was a gradual process of allowing his guards down. It's going to be good. No, it's deceit. Sin will deceive you into thinking that you're missing out on something when God is the ultimate pearl of great price. Going to hear an amen. Amen. Thank you. Someone's happy. Praise God. So as fathers, we need to, if we want to get to that place where we're fathers in the faith, okay, we have to go through that process. Every single one of us will go through a time of trial and temptation. Amen. Every single one of us will go through our battles, and we're going to have to fight for what we believe. But the key is, it said in the scripture that we read in the beginning, it said that the young men have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God dwells in you. And so we got to allow the word of God to dwell in us. We need to renew our mind with the word of God so that we can be transformed. And that's one of the things we're going to do. Kicking off young adults, second week of September, we're starting with a 30-day. What I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt to get us from here to here. Spend very little time here, and there's a way of doing it. It's called renewing your mind. We're going to go on a little journey together. Amen? We're not going to arrive because we're going from glory to glory, but I think we're going to take great leaps in our faith. How many are excited about that? Amen? So for you young adults, you're coming out, we're going to have a great time with that. Amen? And so what I want to do this morning before I move on here, as a little child, the greatest revelation we'll receive is that God is our Father. Amen? The spirit of adoption comes and takes us and embraces us, and we become the children of God. Okay? And I want to talk about that for a second because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So we're going to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We've heard this passage so many times. And so we understand that God is love, but here's my question this morning, okay? Is God love, or is love God? Is God love, or is love God? And I'm going here with, somewhere with this. I want you to hear what I'm saying here, okay? God's definition of love is a little bit different than our definition of love because it depends on who defines love, okay? If love is not defined by a deity, if it's not defined by someone outside of our understanding, if it doesn't is not coming from God, then we each have the ability to describe what love is ourselves. So, you know, you go back in time, get in a time machine, go back to the 60s, man, and you went up to somebody and say, hey, what's love, man? God is love, man. Free love. Let's get together and have love. You know what I'm talking about? That's a bad impression of a hippie, but I was never a hippie. Okay? And people today will say, well, God is love, so if it doesn't feel good, if you're saying something that offends me or hurts me, that's not love, man. We've moved love into a feeling instead of what it truly is. Well, you don't love me, so because you're trying to correct me, so, you know, that's not God. Remember my question. Is God love, or is love God? And so people walk away saying, I feel someone's trying to correct me. I feel like somebody's trying to direct me, so they're not being very loving. And we've made love, what? An emotion. Amen? But let's look at what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. It's a very familiar passage of scripture. We're going to cover it anyway. You got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 7. Okay, here we go. Okay. Love suffers long and is kind. Okay? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things and hopes all things. And it endures all things. Okay? And so, love suffers long. Say that with me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. And does not rejoice in sin, but in truth. Love bears, believes, and hopes, and endures everything. You know, God loves us. And there's a deception that's come into the church, and that's this. That God's always in a good mood. God is not always happy with us. I know that comes to a shock, but can I simplify things, okay? Look first at the natural. It reflects the supernatural, okay? I have a son. I have four kids. I have one that's a little difficult. He's a little strong-willed. Anyone have a kid like that? And I'm telling you, I love that child. But sometimes when he does something wrong, I have to go for a walk to cool down. Am I the only one that's ever had to do that? I'm so upset. I got to go for a walk. I'm really upset with what this child has done. Just talk back to my wife, you know. I have to take a walk. Now, in the fact that I'm upset and angry and about to discipline my child, does that mean I love him less? No. In fact, I would go as far to say that if I wasn't bothered, I stayed. It's okay, son. I love you. That would make me a bad father. Do you know, I've had children disobey and yell at their parents and do all those kinds of things. And I've watched it, and I thought, what a brat. But I didn't get angry. Why? Because it's not my child. My child do the same thing, and I'm fuming. Why? Because a parent's job is to see their children. First of all, they represent the family name. How many know what I'm talking about? Everybody's thinking, what's wrong with those parents? Don't they know how to raise their kids? And then you look bad, so you're upset. Now, I'm going to tell you, when we go around making God look bad, he's not happy about it. Amen? Doesn't mean he doesn't love you any less. But you know what? You might be caught doing this with your pants down to your ankles, running from God, and he's chasing you with a little paddle there going, I'm going to get you in line, boy. You're making me look bad. You're ruining the family name, right? And he's upset about it, but it doesn't mean he loves you less. In fact, he loves you because the Bible says, whom a son, father does not discipline a son, that makes him a bastard, makes him someone who's not even part of a family. And so a sign that a parent is upset with their child means that they actually care about two things. Number one, they represent the family name, and you got to represent it good. And number two, they're concerned about their child's future. Amen? So don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that God's always in a good mood and that he's not upset with your sin if you're living in sin. He is upset, and he will discipline you. And if you want to spend 40 years in the wilderness, that's your choice. But I'm telling you, I want to renew my mind, and I want to move on to a place of spiritual maturity. How many hear what I'm saying? Amen? That's a good word. Yeah, I think that's a good word. Amen? And so love defined is this. It's what we do. It's God's nature that comes out of us. Amen? And it's awesome. Hallelujah. I'm all over my notes. I don't even know where I'm going now, so we'll just leave those alone. Amen? And so because God loves us, he disciplines us. You know, as one time we went, my wife and I, we took some foster kids. I was actually youth pastoring at the time in Oshawa. And I said to the youth, I said, listen, you guys got to learn to give. They wouldn't give a lot of money at youth. And I said, this isn't cool. So I said, I'll make you a deal. I said, you guys raise $400 or $500 by the end of the month. I think it was $500 in 1 month. I will let you dye my hair fluorescent blue. You can bleach it white, fluorescent blue. Any color you want. That's what it was. Any color you want. And so I said, yeah, that'll never happen. Well, some of the parents found out about it. We'll help with that. So next thing you know, I've got like fluorescent blue-green hair. And I'm a foster parent at the time. We were taking foster kids in as relief parents. So we had these kids. And so we had these two boys, and we went over to the grocery store, and they were running around acting really bad. What were they doing, hon? They just weren't listening. They were running through the aisles, and I was saying to the kids, come back here, you got to stop. And all the people stopped and looked and said, no wonder, look at this guy. Man, I was so embarrassed. I just wanted to crawl under the aisle and just hide. I was so embarrassed. I was so mad because it made me look bad. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But anyway, they weren't my kids, so I wasn't too upset. I was just really, really embarrassed. Amen. So God wants to move us to that place where we're mature in him. And how many want to shorten that period of the wilderness experience? Amen. I want to go there quickly. I want to move through those stages quickly. Amen? And so, man, hallelujah. We're going from a place of knowing the Father to a place of trial and temptation. I want you to understand this. How many realize when someone first gets saved, they're so on fire for God? So all the enemy's trying to do is he's trying to take away that first love. He wants you to doubt that the life God has for you is the ultimate life. That's all he's doing. There's something better. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. Come over here. God's holding out. So in the end, this middle stage is just the devil trying to get you to stop believing that you've been adopted as a child. It's not that complicated. Amen? And the scripture says here, I'm going to read this last scripture, and then we're going to do some worship here. You guys okay? I'm all over the place today. I'm just jumping all over the place here. As long as you're tracking, I'm happy. Amen. So here it is. First Peter 5:10. It says here, 1 Peter 5:10. But the grace of all grace who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect. He'll establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen? The Lord will establish and settle you. Isn't that a good word? Amen? So, all right, let's stand and let's pray.